Good morning. Greetings to each one in the name of Jesus. It is good to be here again today and spend this time worshiping the Lord with you all. I was blessed and encouraged by the things that were shared here this morning already. And the Word of God, both Old and New Testament, has so much to say about those who want to know God, those who want to honor Him, and those who become God's people. Has a there's a lot of instruction for us, and if we are open to the Holy Spirit, God can connect with us wherever we are in life and use His Word to minister in a lot of different ways. And so my prayer would be that as we continue to look into God's Word, that is what the Holy Spirit would do. Help us to understand how His Word fits to every part of our life. It's a blessing to see everyone that's here this morning. Welcome to our visitors, and thankful you can be here with us, and some of you who've been missing, it's nice to have you back again, and so that we can worship the Lord together. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you that we can gather here to worship you. Thank you for your word and how it speaks to our lives. When we look to you and we listen to your spirit, your word becomes alive. And I pray, God, that as we continue to look into your word, your spirit would work in our hearts and our minds, continue to work in us, Lord, to give us the direction, to give us the understanding, the courage and conviction that we need to continue on so that we can live our lives to honor you. And not only that, we can represent you to the world around us. Thank you for the reminder this morning that our eyes and our senses do not always see and experience what you see as reality. And so I pray that we would grow in our faith and allow you to work in us, even when we don't understand. Help us to look to you in faith, believing that you are good and that you are working your good in our lives. Thank you that we can have that confidence. So guide us as we continue to look to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. Last time that I spoke, we looked at Jeremiah chapter 15, and Brother Josh read from Jeremiah this morning, and read some verses there that talked about how how the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah began his ministry, and God gave him some assurance. And one assurance that God gave to Jeremiah was that it's going to feel like everybody's against you sometimes. But the other assurance was, don't be afraid, because I am with you. So who would we rather have on our side, I guess, is what I thought about. People or God. And so we want God on our side. And even though it may feel like many people are against us, Jeremiah was given a job. He was given a mission, and he received God's assurance that God would be with him. In Jeremiah chapter 15, we find that verse where Jeremiah says, "Thy word was found, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they became, or they were to me, the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Notice how much Jeremiah valued what God had to say to him. And those of you who were here several weeks ago probably remember the circles that I drew. And in Jeremiah chapter 15, we read about basically three different groups of people. You have the heathen nations, and you have Israel, God's people. And in the center of that you got Jeremiah. And the illustration is that the heathen nations are constantly pushing in on God's people. Their ways and their customs pushes in there, corrupts God's people, and the heathen attack God's people. They're weak when they leave God's ways and God's protection. But not only that, the ones who were supposed to be God's people were against Jeremiah. And so Jeremiah's in here in the middle. And it could look like, and from what we read there in chapter 1, it was pretty obvious where everybody was against Jeremiah. But he's in there kind of by himself, but God is with him. And even in having the heathen come against his people and having his people come against him, his testimony is that God's word is the joy and the rejoicing of his heart. That is where his strength, his purpose, his life's mission came from, is God's word coming to him. And he finds delight in focusing on God's word and doing God's work. And I use that illustration to look at the fact that we have society all around us. We have Christianity. And then in the center, we have those who truly want to follow Jesus. And society is against Christianity. And general Christianity often comes against those who truly want to follow Jesus. And there are a lot of different things that that we could talk about. And we often go by the term Anabaptist, and it kind of defines a certain way of living out our faith. And we can say that these are Anabaptist teachings, but that's not really the reality. Anabaptist is a way of thinking that is, we want to understand what the Bible says and live out Bible teaching. And so the reality is that if you truly want to follow Jesus and you dig into God's word and try to understand how to live this out in reality in everyday life, you'll have society coming against you, and that's the work of Satan. He wants to push society's ways into Christianity, to water it down, to corrupt it. And then a lot of that so-called Christianity comes against those who truly want to follow Jesus and live out his teaching. And so I think that if we can be like Jeremiah and truly have a connection with God and receive our direction and mission from God through his word, even when it feels like so many things are against us, we truly can find joy in our communication with God. Last Sunday, James spoke from 1 John chapter 5, and one of the things he mentioned was verse 20 in 1 John chapter 5. It talks there about knowing. And he made the point that those who want to know can know what is truth, what is God's word, and what God wants from them. If you don't care, you won't get it. But those who truly desire to know, God's word is given to us. These things are written for us so that we may know, and we can know. And it is a blessing to be a part of a group of believers that want to serve God, and we can have a dialogue, and as we talk and communicate, it very much helps to shape our understanding of how God's word is to affect our lives. We had at least a very enjoyable, to me, time on Thursday afternoon sitting around Emmanuel's living room talking about the idea that Joshua Prowant threw out there about women in ministry. And it was fun to share ideas and to share thoughts about what these people did in the Bible, that, you know, Paul talks about the women that labored with me, or Philip's daughters who prophesied. You know, what does all that mean? It's not very clearly defined in the word what these people did. And so it was interesting to just have a conversation around that and hear people's ideas. And it went off into Adam and Eve and all kinds of things. But as we do that, we learn. We learn. And that's a good thing. Brother Henry, in his message, talked about Enoch and how Enoch pleased God. And he used that as an illustration to challenge us. What's our life about? Do we actually want to please God? And are we taking necessary steps to understand what God wants, to live that out so that our testimony can be that our life pleased God? I would like to read about some of the things that Paul said about his experience in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And read, somewhere around 16 verses here. Beginning in verse 1. Let a man so account of us, as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Now we are full, now ye are rich. Now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are made a spectacle unto the world. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Here's Paul's words to the Corinthian church. And it kind of gives me the perspective that Paul sort of felt like he was in the middle there. He and his fellow minister, and especially where he says, for we are made a spectacle unto the world. Was not Jeremiah made a spectacle to all those around him? Was not Job made a spectacle to all who knew him? But Paul here speaks of the fact that in the kingdom of God, those who labor in the kingdom of God, their life and their experience is not easy. Jeremiah's wasn't easy, but what was it that brought joy into his life? It was the word of God. And that's a reality that we as well can experience, whether or not we feel like we are alone or a small group. Verse 5. He reminds us there that we don't see everything, we don't understand everything, and we need to be careful in the the decisions we make about others and even ourselves. God's going to reveal the hidden things, the things that we don't see. And he's reminding us that, I think for us, it's not so much about making judgments of others, but being careful about the judgment we make about our own situation. Job got into trouble because his assessment of his own situation ended up being faulty. And he repented and realized that, hey, I don't know, and God knows. And I think that in our situations, if we are in a place where it feels like we have tried to make the right choices, we have tried to do the right thing, we have wanted to honor God, and that has been our intent all along, and things don't go well, is there something wrong with me? It's possible. But God is the only one who truly knows, and he is the only one that can truly give us clarity. Verse 7, all we have been given has been given to us to use by God. And Paul didn't seek to glory in his position or in his ability, but he simply sought to use it for God's glory. In verse 9, those who are spiritual leaders, those who lead out and step out to follow Christ, they will be made a spectacle. Enoch was a spectacle in some ways. He is a testimony that still speaks to us to this day. Job, I mentioned before. And as we seek to follow God and to do his work, to follow the instructions that Jesus gives to us, we might be seen as weird. We might be seen as people who don't understand reality or what have you, but God doesn't want us to hide when we are following him. And we'll read some verses that talk about that a little bit later. Came across a quote that a philosopher was attributed to a philosopher who said that if you don't want to receive criticism, kind of trying to shape this in my, remember how it went. If you don't want to receive criticism, if you say nothing and do nothing and be nothing, you won't receive any. So anytime that you make efforts to serve God and to do God's work, you're doing something. And if you receive criticism, don't be afraid of that. Allow that to shape who you are. In verses 10 through 13, Paul talks about that it's not an easy job. And if you look at, in a physical sense, how Paul described their life, it doesn't sound like much fun. Work, hunger, being buffeted, being criticized, no consistent housing. Why was that? Why was Paul and his partners, why were they willing to put up with all that? Because to them, as it was to Jeremiah, God's word was the joy and the rejoicing of their heart. The glory, the things that Paul gloried in was the cross of Christ and seeing others come to an understanding of the cross of Christ. And so Paul's testimony, as were, was the testimony of Jeremiah, that God's word was what was all important to him. It was more important than the opinions of the people that were around him. And God's word and its power and the reality of it being worked out in his life was far greater protection than any protection that people would bring, could bring to that, to him. Any kind of security that would come from having a consistent job and a nice house, which is easy to find security in that, isn't it? Paul didn't have that. The word of God was more important. We turn to Matthew chapter 5. I'm looking at, as I mentioned several weeks ago, the teaching of Jesus in regard to evil around us. And the idea of non-resistance Many call that an Anabaptist teaching. I believe it comes from the teaching of Jesus, the teaching of Scripture. And I think it's a subject that now, as much as ever, is important for us to look at, to think about, to be reminded, because there are so many things around us that will shape our thinking, whether we are aware of it or not, whether we are actively taking it in. There's so many ways we communicate with people about things that are going on in the world around us. We hear it in the news. We see these things close to where we live at times, and it will shape our thinking. If we are not purposeful in understanding what God has to say about all of those things, culture and society around us is going to push in, and it will in some way shape our thinking. In Matthew chapter 5, in the first 10 verses, or 12 verses, is what we refer to as the Beatitudes, the Beatitudes. And it is so easy for our carnal thinking to shape how we fit this teaching of Jesus into everyday life. Well, what can you know, our carnal thinking and the thinking of carnal man, as we communicate with people, there are different ways that we can come up with that this is where this scripture fits, this is how we live it out, and that over here in these areas it don't apply at all, because that's not reality of everyday life. You just can't do that. That's carnal thinking. Jesus wants, or God would want, the words of Jesus, the words of Scripture, to affect every aspect of our life. And it's not always an easy thing, especially when the expectation of so much of Christianity would be otherwise. You know, this is all good stuff, and it fits in these certain places, but not in these other places. And many people through history have suffered because they wanted to follow the instruction that Jesus gives. As I said before, some say it's Anabaptist teaching, and names get tagged onto things to make them easy to identify, you know, Catholic, Baptist, Anabaptist, Lutheran, Islam, Buddhism. They all, if we know anything about those things, those terms, that it sort of defines a certain religion or way of living out faith. The early Anabaptists, which were the rebaptizers, they were called, they saw a need to get back to the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. And so often the idea of not resisting evil gets termed as an Anabaptist teaching. In the wrong way, some people get a little annoyed by that. And so I just want to assure everyone that we want to focus on the teachings of Jesus and the fact that Jesus was the one that told us to not resist evil. And I got to tell you up front that I do not know how that applies to every situation. I don't. I just don't. And there are a lot of situations where I don't know what is the best way to react, but we can see what Jesus had to say. And there's always somebody somewhere who comes up with well, what about this situation?
Yeah.
And that's the tricky part of it, is sometimes you kind of think you've got a clear picture worked out in your mind, and someone says, well, what about this? Would this be wrong? Well, I don't have all the answers for that, but we can see the words that we are given that came from Jesus and the apostles. The early Anabaptists, which were, Anabaptist means rebaptizer, they were living in a time when the word that the Pope spoke was God's word. It was a time when forgiveness could be bought. So if you had enough money, you could buy your way out of purgatory, so to speak. Forgiveness could be bought and sold and there was a lot of corruption amongst church leadership. And here were some men who began to read the Bible, and they said, listen, we need to get back to what the Bible teaches. We need to get back to what Jesus teaches. And this is one of the things that they began to practice. We can see over and over through history, Old Testament, New Testament, the last several hundred years, society continually pushes into groups that are God's people. It's just over and over again. And you know, the Israelites, we see it very, very clearly in the Israelites, that society around them, over and over, it pushed into who they were. And they began to take on the ways of the pagans. They looked out there and they thought, oh, you know, that maybe we could try a little bit of that. And as they tried a little bit of that, and nothing went terribly wrong, and they tried a little bit more, and first thing you know, in the next chapter, they suddenly are totally corrupt people, except for one or two, and on the story goes. But it happens. It happened very quickly in the New Testament churches, where Paul planted churches, and then several books later, he's dealing with things that came up that people wanted to incorporate some of the things from their old pagan life. And so Paul already had to deal with society pushing into the churches. State religions had to grapple with that. How do you rule a nation and be Christian? Even reformers who started well would turn to carnal methods, carnal thought. Zwingli was one who really wanted to start some reforms and follow the New Testament. And Luther as well started reforms. But both of those men, they had to resort to the tactics of the state to be able to rule their nation, so to speak. And so very quickly, they had to say, oh, well, how are we going to do this? Well, we can incorporate this, and we can enforce the ways of our church by the power of the sword. And very quickly, some of those things went from good intent to carnal thinking getting mixed in there and saying, well, wait, we can't actually do this. We have to do some of these other things too to make it work out. Over and over it happens. And it's carnal thinking. Hitler's soldiers wore belt buckles that said, Gott mit uns, God with us. And that was quite a mix up there. And in more modern times, society, or recent history, society keeps pushing into church groups and steering them away from the teachings of the New Testament. And now we have many churches who accept things that even 50 years ago were barely even accepted by society in general in this country. Those things didn't come from God. So where did they come from? They came from society. Ultimately came from Satan and those things pushing into church groups. And so you have the heathen society pushing in to what is supposed to be God's people, and ultimately you end up with God's people against those, or those who are supposed to be God's people, against those who truly want to follow the teaching of Jesus. We're going to be in one of those three groups. Where do you want to be? I believe it's a question. And if we are willing to ask ourselves that question, we might say, how do we figure it all out? The assurance is in the Word of God that we can know. We can know. God gives us His Word to give us direction. And you very likely are going to say some of the same things that I said. I haven't figured it all out. But these things here that I read are pretty clear. And I can understand these things. So I'm going to go with that. That's God's Word. And when it becomes the joy of our heart, then it doesn't matter how big the circles are that are against us. God's Word is our inspiration. And sadly, the pressures of society, the push from society works itself even into the ultra-conservative groups, the most separated. Things happen in those groups that should not even be mentioned amongst God's people, but they happen. And it doesn't come from God. I was listening to a testimony of a man that he grew up in an ultra-conservative group, and he desperately wanted out, and so he left. The reason he wanted to leave, because his father suffered from depression. That depression led to drinking, and he would abuse his family terrible, and the son wanted away. And so he got away, and about 5 years later, he started having some conversations with his father. His father acknowledged his needs, and the son was going to help him get out of the group and find help. But the night before, he got a call that his father had committed suicide, and his father just could not deal with everything that was going on. And the son, it threw him for such a loop. He went into alcoholism and using drugs for a number of years. Just the questions were why, and he tried to disappear into these kinds of things. But he ultimately came to the fact that you gotta give it to Jesus. If you don't, it's going to drive you crazy. And that is his goal now, is to remind people to give it to Jesus when you don't understand. And as you trust him more and more, and as you dig into his word, you can know a direction to move forward. So very sad stories out there in many, many ways. But the importance for us is to be focused on the things that Jesus teaches us. And in the areas that we don't know, don't stop. Just follow what is clear in the Word, and God will continue to give you direction. And again, it's not Anabaptist teaching. It is Bible teaching. It is God's Word. In Matthew chapter 5, I believe that Jesus truly wanted these first 12 verses to impact every aspect of our life. It is to be a way that we live. Poor in spirit, mourn, meek, hunger and thirst after righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, persecuted for righteousness' sake, being reviled and persecuted, all manner of evil saying, being said against you falsely, culminating in what? Rejoicing and being exceedingly glad. Phew. Melvin has a hard time doing that in the flesh. I can tell you that. But when the Word of God is the joy and rejoicing of our heart, then those things actually are a confirmation as we walk through that and as we experience that. Those things can be a confirmation of the truth of the Word of God. And the same as Jeremiah was in there all by himself, so to speak, and he found joy and rejoicing when God spoke to him, the same can be our experience. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And that so much clarifies Paul's willingness to press on when he was criticized and buffeted, and he had to work so he could eat a little bit so that he could continue on in his ministry. And on and on, you can read some of that and think, why did he do it? Why did he do it? Because he knew the reality of this verse 12, for great is your reward in heaven. And it enabled him to continue on rejoicing. Verse 13 through 16 here, ye are the salt of the earth, but the salt, if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are to be made a spectacle to the world. God wants that to be the case, that our lives would be like a city on a hill. And a city on the hill, depending on your perspective, at some point in the day, it's all lit up and it looks, if you're in the distance anyway, it looks like a golden city as the sun shines on it. Either at sunrise or sunset, depending where you are, the city on a hill cannot be hid. And it actually sometimes looks like it's actually shining because of the way the sun is hitting it. God wants, God desires, Jesus desires that as we follow his word, our lives would be like that city on the hill that stands out, that is a spectacle. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and say, oh, what wonderful people they are. Oops, no, I veered off there. Rather, they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Brings glory to God. That is the ultimate desire that God has for us. Our lives are to be made a spectacle as we follow Jesus. Verses 10 through 12, there again, God's word. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. God's word, joy and rejoicing of my heart, being exceedingly glad for the working of God in my life. In 38 through 40 of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus taught that his followers, they are to suffer the evil treatment that is afflicted on them. So verse 38, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. So Jesus is saying that in the Old Testament, that was the saying, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Jesus is saying, I'm giving you, as my followers, a higher standard to live out. I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And also he goes on and he says that his followers are to give more than is justly required when unjust demands are made upon them. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. These are verses that I gotta admit, I haven't figured out how this fits in every situation. But Jesus clearly wants his followers to stand out in the fact that when we are mistreated, we don't strike back. Rather, we offer the opportunity for more mistreatment, and we give more than what is demanded of us. And if we go to verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? Why? That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. So he makes a statement in verse 44 and in verse 45. He tells us that is an identifier for God's children. That is an identifier. There are some people that when you see their actions and you hear their voices, you figure out what family they belong to. God wants that of his children. And the only way that that real identification gets made is if we are different from society around us. And yes, even different from what may be an expected norm for Christianity. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Not only the connection for us, between us and God, but also others observing, realizing the identity of who we are. Yes. Attitude toward enemies. We'll continue on the next several verses. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? So Jesus is teaching here and saying that our actions, our reactions, our attitudes, our words, is to be different from what would be expected. And so if you're nice to those who are nice, and if you're kind to those who are kind, how's that different? How's that different from those who are looked down on, as in the publicans? Our attitude toward enemies. Or even, we could take that a whole lot further, our attitude toward our family. Because family doesn't always get along. Family sometimes struggles, especially if some are believers and some aren't. There's a lot of opposition there sometimes. And so what's the attitude toward a family member that tells you you're nuts or doesn't treat you well? What is your attitude toward your boss, who you don't like his decisions or the way he runs his business? What is your attitude toward fellow employees? What about when you go out to that spot where you normally go hunting and there's someone else there and they say, go, I was here first, go away. And you want to say, look, this is my spot. I've been hunting for a long time. You go away. What about something like that? What about when someone cuts you off in traffic and you're pounding the steering wheel, and what do you say about them? You know, those are just, there's a whole lot of ways that the teachings of Jesus are going to affect our words, our actions, and our thoughts. And I realize that I need this teaching, because sometimes I seem to separate my what I think about somebody and what I actually do. That's not good enough for God. God wants his Jesus, the teachings of Jesus should affect our entire thought process. And so to stew in our minds while outwardly we do nothing, that's a good start, but it should also affect our whole thought process toward them. And then you hear all the stories about terrorism, you know, a group called Boko Haram, something like that, raided a Christian school and took a whole bunch of girls into the wilderness and did terrible things. You know, our mind wants to cry for justice. That's human nature. But even in all of those things, what is the teaching of Jesus? What would Jesus have to say about our attitude? There are big things and there are small things that come along that in our mind we are going to grapple with. Does our mind revert back to God's word? And does God's word override what we would like to do, we would like to say? Verse 46 to 48 says, if you do what makes sense, how are you any different from society around you? If you do what makes sense, how are you a light to the world? Matthew chapter 10. Here Jesus tells his followers that saints must be lamb-like and dove-like in a wolf-like and hawk-like society. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Saints must be lamb-like and dove-like in a wolf and hawk society. Jesus was telling his disciples, I'm sending you out there. You're defenseless, really, to the human eyes, but I'm sending you out there. But in the same way as God promised his protection to Jeremiah, God is going to give us his protection however long he wants, however long the job he has for us to do, he will give us his protection as well. And we see that in the disciples. We see that lived out. Continuing on, verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues, You should be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. You know, I think that group of disciples that Jesus was talking to felt like their circle was pretty tiny in there in the very center. But Jesus gave them this instruction, and the words of Jesus was their direction, and they went in faith in those words and in that direction. Hatred must be expected from society, especially. It is not surprising when we share the gospel if people don't like it. We have it pretty easy here in this country. Maybe the reason we have it so easy is because we are so passive about our faith. We're not out there sharing it. But in a lot of places, they don't have it so easy. The word of God, the name of God, Christianity in some countries is hated. And we read those stories and our spirit wants to cry for justice. But our hearts, on the other hand, our minds should be assured. These are the words of Jesus coming true. When society hates Christians, that's a pretty good indication that they are following Jesus. Hatred must be expected because the desire of Satan is to destroy Christianity. That's pretty clear. And he doesn't come in a physically visible way and attack us. Rather, he uses people to do his work. And so ultimately, it is Satan who seeks to destroy. There is a parable about a wolf who wanted to eat the lamb. And so the wolf accused the lamb of muddying the water in the stream, even though the wolf was in the water and the muddy water was flowing from the wolf to the lamb. He accused the lamb of muddying the stream, and so therefore the lamb had to be destroyed. Real desire was the wolf wanted to eat the lamb. In Nero, the Emperor Nero, burned the city of Rome, and then he used that to accuse the Christians because he wanted to destroy the Christians. He was a pagan. There's a lot of pagan influence going on. And so he accused the Christians of burning the city, and he used that as his excuse to destroy them. The desire of the evil one is to destroy Christianity, and so it shouldn't be a surprise when we hear about or experience something along those lines. In Matthew chapter 26, there we have the story of one of the disciples who reacted like we do sometimes, suddenly and without thought, because of his desire to defend his own. Matthew 26, verse 51. Behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then what did Jesus do? Jesus rebuked him and said, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Jesus was teaching his followers that they were not to protect themselves with physical weapons. But here, Peter, he whipped out his machete in a moment of passion to protect Jesus, who was so dear. And what did Jesus do? He said, put it away. Put it away. All those who take the sword shall perish with the sword. in Luke chapter 6, I use that term machete on purpose because some of you are probably thinking, well, what about the time that Jesus told his disciples to sell a couple of coats or something and buy a sword? What about that? Well, they were traveling through the wilderness, remember? And what is more handy than a machete to cut your wood, to clean a fish, to kill a rabbit, or to fight off a wild animal that comes after you? It's a tool. And someone who researched that said it refers to a big knife, kind of like a machete. Luke chapter 6. And verse 27 through 36. But I say unto you which hear, Jesus, the words of Jesus, they are still reaching all down through the centuries to us today. I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do unto you, do you also to them likewise. The golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. It doesn't always feel good. It doesn't always feel good. And there are times that I was merciful, I think I was, that I sure didn't feel it in my heart. Maybe you've experienced that. Where someone asks for help, you know they don't deserve it. But you decide to put gas in their tank after all, anyway, even though they don't deserve it. It's easier for me to follow through with the actions than it is to get my heart to line up. And maybe that's why God keeps giving me opportunity. I don't know. But maybe I need some more practice in that. It's not always easy, but we are given the example here. Ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Think about that. That's our Father in heaven. And again, I don't know what to do in every situation. I don't. And I must admit that sometimes it has been much easier for me to give someone a $20 bill than to sit them down and to take the 3 hours that I really should take to talk to them about the Lord. We have many opportunities in life, things that come along, where we get to make a choice. And as it's verse 36, important, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. And that doesn't mean that you give $20 to everybody that asks for $20. It might mean you walk them across the street and buy them a meal. You know, God gives us some discernment. And I don't want to make any excuses. I don't want to give you excuses. But it's the word of God, the joy of my heart. And to live it out, is that the joy of my heart? I got to admit, it isn't always. But I think it's important for us to see these things over and over and to allow God to work his work, make us who he wants us to be. In Luke chapter 21, we won't turn to that one, but in verses 10 through 21, there talks, Jesus said, when you see, you know, the enemy surrounding the city, be smart, run, go somewhere else. Jesus told his disciples that it's sometimes okay to flee from the ravages of warfare rather than to stay and be caught up in the fighting. Many people in the past, Anabaptist groups in the past, have often moved from one country to another rather than stay and fight for their rights or to be forced to fight for the kingdom in which they lived. They have moved to other countries to get away. They have left their farms, their houses, and said, you know what? It's time to go. They were willing to do that. John chapter 18, verse 36. There is an important verse there. As we recognize who we belong to, John 18, verse 36. Let's back up to 35. Pilate answered, thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? These are your own people, Pilate said. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. It wasn't that they couldn't fight. You take a bunch of guys like Peter, some rough and tumble fishermen, they were a scrappy bunch. They could have put up quite a fight. Jesus said, that's not who we are. My people, my servants, the kingdom is not of this world, and therefore that is why my servants do not fight. Our protection is from heaven. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus there, he's talking and he says, don't you realize that even now, if I would call on my Father, he could send 12 legions of angels? Our protection is in heaven. And Jesus knew that it was his purpose here on this earth to come and to lay down his life. And the non-resistant redemptive act of Jesus is therefore our example. Turning to 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 19, beginning there, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when you are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That's our example. You're told, as believers, as those who say that the word of God is important to us, we want to follow God, his word, we want to follow Jesus, this is said to us, leaving us an example that we could follow, we should follow his steps. The non-resistant redemptive act of Jesus is our example. Jesus' teaching is to be a way of living, a way of thinking that affects all areas of our life. And many who have the name Anabaptist, they have avoided the literal sense of warfare, but have failed in the thinking and verbal sense of it living out in everyday life. And we see the sad reality of that in many church splits. I'm not saying it's never the right thing to leave a church and move somewhere else. Sometimes it is. But when you see the things that have gone on many times, you wonder where the true spirit is that Jesus wants us to have. And one more verse here that Matthew read this morning. Verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That you might show forth the praises of God. As we follow through with the teaching that God gives us, as we grow in understanding of what God teaches us in his word, we can remember that even though we might feel like we're a tiny minority in the midst of lots of opposition, it is from there that God's light shines forth. It is there that God shows something of himself, his love, his glory, and his redemptive nature flows out of those who find that the word of God is the joy and the delight of their heart. Next time I'm going to look at some of the things that the apostles taught about this subject. But I'm going to stop here today and let's allow the word of God to shape who we are. Because again, we so easily get shaped by the things that go on around us. God wants us to be shaped by his word and his Holy Spirit. And let's allow that to happen.